and to you for having the patience to listen to those rather lengthy readings. I struggled to know what to do with these last two chapters of Isaiah, and you might find it helpful to have a sheet if you don't have one, so please wave a hand and someone will give you one if you want one. As Rob mentioned earlier, we've been looking through Isaiah these last few weeks, the great Jewish prophet of the 8th century BC, and a powerful, challenging voice, the man who saw tomorrow, as Mary described him in a rather elegant phrase. We're leaving Isaiah today, although I dare say he may crop up again in some of our evening services. And some of you may breathe a slight sigh of relief and say, well, thank goodness for that. How could this rather strange man who lived in Jerusalem so long ago have any relevance to my life today? And we might have thought the same about that other strange man that we've mentioned this morning, John the Baptist, mightn't we? But I do sympathize with that view, but I hope that over these past few weeks, we've managed to convince you that there are important similarities between Isaiah's world and ours, and that we still need to hear his voice today, though he's not an easy or a comfortable listen. In the end, we each have to decide for ourselves, is this just Isaiah's voice, or is it God speaking? Could it be God speaking through John the Baptist? Is it God himself appearing in the person of the baby Jesus? So may we pray, and then we'll look at some of these verses together. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, connect with you and to understand the particular message that you want to bring to each of us today. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. So, just two quick things about Isaiah's world and ours. Two similarities of many. The first is the threat from empires. Isaiah and his people had, as you remember, Assyria and Babylonia and Persia to worry about. Those were the big threats on their horizons. We have the US, we have China, we have Europe. We have big global players whose activities will impact on our lives. But God Almighty is still King of Kings and Lord of all nations, Lord over all nations. He is going one day to judge them and to hold them to account. So we don't need to be afraid of scary things that are happening in our world. We need to take them seriously, as we have done in our prayers today, but we don't need to be fearful in the way that people would if they were not trusting in God. That's one similarity, but is about idolatry and evil. Isaiah strongly condemns, in God's name, both idolatry, making false gods, and empty religion. For example, going to church or offering sacrifices, but not changing the way we live. Idolatry means putting anything before God. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything that we put before God or in his place constitutes idolatry. And in God's terms, it's a binary choice. Either God is God and he comes first and he is everything, or he's nothing at all. So we can test where we are by just a few questions. What's or who is number one in my life? Where do I spend my time, my energy, my thought? Where is the real center of my life? Or we could say, do I, in my praying, whatever form that takes, am I really meaning your will be done, God, whatever it means, or am I really thinking, well, I'd rather have my way? Famous song, My Way, I did it my way, it's become very, very popular at funerals. And we can all be tempted to say, my way is best and that's what I want to do, but actually God's way is best. So is it me first or is it God first? For those of you who are into binaries, I sometimes think of it as a binary question. Imagine, just write a big zero, separate them, and around the zero put G on one side and D on the other. If I make my life zero, I can find God in the center. If I switch on my life and make it a binary one and put S one side and N on the other side, I finish up with that word sin, which we so often think of in terms of specific offenses. But it isn't to do with specific acts. It's to do with anything that puts me as number one in the middle of my world. And so that was what people were doing in Isaiah's time, and we still make the same mistake, either thinking that we don't need God, or thinking that we can have God on our terms, or keeping him in a box. So we read a bit about that in Jane's reading, that people were provoking God to his very face, offering sacrifices in gardens, in other words, worshipping nature gods, as distinct from the one true God, and doing evil in my sight, choosing what displeases me. That's a verse, a phrase that crops up in verse 12 in our first reading, and also again in verse 4 in the following chapter. So that summarizes it. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. So we come now to Isaiah, and our title today is The Final Reckoning. And as you know, I've chosen a selection of verses. I wonder if you've noticed, by the way, that the book of Isaiah is almost a microcosm of the whole of Scripture. It's got 66 chapters. The whole of our Bible has 66 books in it. Isaiah starts in chapter 1, verse 2, with children who are rebelling against their father. The Bible starts in the first few chapters with mankind rebelling against their creator. Isaiah promises a servant, savior, who will save his people, and it predicts judgment and a new heaven and earth. And at the end of our Bible, in Revelation, we have the same picture, a new heaven and a new earth mirrored in Revelation. These two final chapters make rather somber reading, but perhaps that's fitting during the darkness of Advent. I didn't ask Mike to close the blinds for effect. I was being dazzled by the sun earlier, but I think we could perhaps take the second one up, Bill, in fact, even the first, and let some of Advent light dawn. But darkness is a reality in life. The Bible doesn't mince its words, though we often try to make it nice, perhaps to soften and to dilute its message. The Bible is startlingly realistic about the mess that we and our world are in, and it's not a pretty picture. God is indeed love. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that he's soft or gooey. There's no sugar coating in how the Bible talks about our world or about ourselves. And that's why I took the risk of including in Amy's reading those unpleasant references to dead bodies in the very last book of this prophecy of Isaiah. I don't want to upset you just before Christmas, but this is part of the dark picture that Isaiah paints. God's love is tough, but still love. He knows what we need better than we do. We need him, and there is nothing worth having elsewhere. If we don't find him, we're like dead bodies. And I think that's why God is not a soft option or a soft touch. He will sometimes allow even us, his children, to be in difficult places so that we can learn to trust him more, like exiles in a foreign city in Babylon. As Hebrews says, God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So Advent is, at least in part, about waiting and hoping in darkness. It's waiting for the light. And that light has come in Jesus at Christmas, and that's why we celebrate. He has come in history as a real man. He still comes today, and he will come again at the end of time. The day spring from on high has indeed dawned, as Isaiah foretold, and he's God's answer for each of us and for our whole world. And yet, you know, I know, that our world is still full of cruelty and sadness, uncertainty, injustice, as it was for Jesus. Just think, his life was threatened even as a small baby. He became a refugee early in life for that reason. Our grandson is now 8 months old, and looking at him, I just can't imagine what it must have been like to give an order that all the babies under the age of two were to be slaughtered. This is the world we live in. This is the world Jesus came to. This is the world that God is in the process of saving and redeeming. Well, why is it so difficult? Well, it's because we live in the gap. We live in the gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. They say, mind the gap, don't they? Well, we can mind it as much as we like, but we're actually called to live with God in the gap. And that's hard. Most people we know will celebrate Christmas this year, but many of them will not let Jesus be God in their everyday lives. They do not see beyond the baby. Many people around us, particularly younger generations, regard what we do here in church as totally irrelevant and meaningless to their lives. That's the sad truth, and that, I'm afraid, is what the evidence shows. So we've got a big job to do. We need, first of all, to find out how we can know the light for ourselves. We need, secondly, to grow the light within our own lives by praying daily, by connecting with God daily. And we need to carry that light in dark places with our friends, with our families. How tragic would it be if the first they knew is when Jesus returns again, when every eye will see him and every knee bows in homage and worship. So relationship, that's what it's about. It's about starting with God now and continuing each day. And if you don't know about that and you'd like to know more, we're planning an Alpha course in the spring. We're hoping to do a Bible course in the summer for anyone who wants to know their Bible better. So if you're interested in either of those, see Debbie or myself or Neil or someone. Before we finish, I want to say a special word to our younger members here, those in the back seats particularly, the young and the young at heart. Nice to see you. So I want first of all to just say thank you for being here, because I think life is particularly tough for our young people. And I'm aware that we don't always make it easy for you, and we've left you with some significant legacies. We've talked about two of them. Brexit was largely inflicted by older people on younger people, at least that's what the demographics suggest to me and to others. So firstly, thank you. Secondly, we do pray for you. You will have to live with consequences of climate change when some of us are no longer here. You're going to have to face habitat loss and limited resources and living in a possibly increasingly tense and crowded global village. You're going to have to live with those things longer than us, and they're big existential threats. Thirdly, we all face postmodern cultural pressures to do with crises of faith. In other words, does it matter what you believe? All faiths are equally valid and equally true. Crises of truth, or what we might call post-truth, my truth versus your truth. I'm a person, you're a person, so we can each have our own truth, and it doesn't matter if they don't connect. These are all postmodern ways of thinking, which are part of our culture, but which we imbibe every day. And personal identity. We know that there is a crisis for many people of who am I? How do I discover who I am? How do I know who I am? Could I suggest humbly to all of us that, but particularly our young people, if you can find your primary identity as a child of God and start from there, then you have a firm foundation. You will know for sure that you are loved. You will know that you belong. You will know that you have a place with God forever. Life will have a meaning, a purpose, a place to go. You will belong in God with Jesus. And finally, for all of us, I just point you towards the 2 Peter passage and what it implies. Let's all hang on in there, in the gap, waiting, hoping, expectant, longing, but working as well. Peter says, make every effort to be spotless. So let's carry on making the effort. And as we wait for God, let's remember that he too is waiting. He's waiting for us. We read together, all day long, I've held out my hand to an obstinate people. God is waiting. He's waiting for you. He wants you to come home to him if you haven't already. And don't, because he isn't there or because he doesn't care. What does Peter say? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to know him. That's his dream, that's his will, that all should come to him. And yes, I know I've hardly mentioned judgment, which is part of these verses. So I just want to say now that judgment too is part of hope. Many people criticize God because they say if God is good and God is powerful, Why doesn't he do something? Have you heard that? I'm sure you have. Well, the truth is, he has done something, and judgment is when we all see what God has done. In the end, light blazes, darkness vanishes, all wrongs are righted, evil disappears, peace erupts, death and mourning and crying disappear. And this may be an encouragement to some of you, there's no church either. Because we don't need it, because Jesus is there, we see him face to face, and we worship him. So if you want into that, please start today, and if you've started, please hang on in there, stand with God in the gap, waiting patiently, hopefully, with expectation. Even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. May we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you that you are here today. Thank you that you will come again. Please help us to know how to wait patiently, hopefully, faithfully, expectantly. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That's literally the last word of Revelation. Right, we're going to stand again and all together in